Well, good morning, folks. I know I've said that several times. I like saying that. We are in Mark's Gospel. Y'all knew that. If for no other reason than the fact that it says we're in Mark's Gospel in your bulletin, we are in Mark's Gospel. We have been in Mark's Gospel. We will continue to be in Mark's Gospel until slightly after resurrection. So we've got until then, probably early May, late April, early May, we'll be finishing our way through Mark's Gospel. For those of you curious, I'm not entirely sure what we're fixing to do next. I've got some theories and some ideas we've been bouncing around, but I'm not really sure just yet. As soon as I am sure, I'll let you know where we're headed, because I know Jenny wants to get reading ahead and stuff, right? That's fine. She can do that. She can do that. Mark's Gospel, I've put on screen for you one of the most famous paintings in the history of the world. This is a small inset from The Last Supper. It is an appropriate name, the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper, and yet I'm afraid that too often, because of the name, we've kind of forgotten what's actually going on, which is Passover. And we have forgotten, as most Christians do not observe Passover, we've kind of forgotten a lot of the powerful symbolism to be found herein. So today we're going to be talking a little bit about Passover. I'm going to be reminding you of what that is, and I'm actually going to even be encouraging you to this year, whether you have in the past or not, whether you do every year, whether you never have, I'm going to be encouraging you this year to consider observing the Passover in some way for its symbolism and for its power. We are in Mark 14. I'll be beginning in verse 22 and just reading a short section today. As they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Probably do an entire hours-long message on that idea, right? But no, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Father, thank you for Mark's telling here of a very important text. I pray that I will not get in the way this morning as we seek to understand it, but that you will use my mouth and use these words on the screen and use your word more than anything, Lord, to help us to understand and to appreciate what's really going on in this short passage from Mark's Gospel. Thanks for giving us your word. Thanks for not leaving us without a guide. I thank you for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord's Supper. Well, of course, last week, we thought about things in maybe a little bit different way than you had. One of my habits as a father is on the way home from any kind of a church activity, I will ask my children, what did they learn or were they reminded of, right? I'm not sure why we have mixed this up in our lives, but we kind of have. If you have children or grandchildren that you talk about church with, please don't do this. I used to do this. I sometimes still do this. I don't know why we do this. Please don't do this. The temptation is to walk out of the doors and turn to your little children and say, "Did you have fun?" I mean, there's nothing wrong with fun. I don't have a problem with fun, but that's not really why we're here. We're not here to have fun. It might be fun sometimes, and sometimes it might not. Depends on what I'm preaching, probably. But we give children, I think, the wrong impression when the very first question we ask them is whether they had fun. It can be a question that we ask him, but maybe not the primary question. And so I ask my children on a pretty regular basis as we're heading home, "Hey, tell me something you learned today," or "Tell me what your favorite part of the service was." Sometimes I'll ask him that. And last week was a dose of encouragement and disappointment at the same time. I love you, my children. You know that I love you. So I made a key point last week, and that is that Mark sets side by side the story of Mary and the story of Judas to talk about the differences between them. And of my nine children, precisely one of them said that was the thing that they had learned. But that's one. That's one. That's okay. That's good. The rest of them learned all kinds of other stuff, and I like that. I also like the fact that they don't always say they learned things from me. They learn things from y'all. They learn things from conversations that they have with you. And if you are ever tempted to think, what does it matter whether I carry on a conversation with this person or whether I give a handshake or a hug to that person, like, it really does have a meaningful impact in the lives of my children, and I'm sure it has a meaningful impact in the lives of lots of us, lots and lots of us. So anyway, last week we saw Mary of Bethany respond in beauty. an act of worship, an act of adoration. And then we immediately, in Mark's gospel, saw it turn to the reaction and the response of Judas Iscariot, which was completely born out of his brokenness. Couldn't be a more broken response to the words of Christ. And now, having gotten the Passover ready, having this little minor miracle where they just found some guy carrying a jug of water and that led them to a place where they're going to be observing the Last Supper, now Mark's gospel mostly skips the details of the Passover. He mostly doesn't talk a lot about the Passover because as the time we come in verse 22, as they were eating, what you might not know about a Passover is that it is a ritual that is divided by a meal in the middle. And so Mark's gospel, by coming directly to and as they were eating, he has literally skipped actually probably two-thirds of the Passover. It's just, he's just saying, look, that part happened, and now here they are, and they've reached the part of the Passover where you break and you have a meal. And then after that meal, there's a little bit more left of the Passover ritual and celebration, and then it ends in a way that we'll talk about here in a moment. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time today kind of reminding you of what the Passover is and maybe teaching you some things that you didn't know along the way. For those of you who are right now at this very moment tempted to think, come on, this is a Jewish thing. I'm not Jewish. Why are we talking about Jewish stuff? We're all Gentiles in this room as far as I know. I would simply and humbly remind you that the Word of God does tell us to perpetually observe the Passover. Now, I don't think that means that we absolutely have to have some kind of a Passover celebration here at church, formally, officially, etc. But we are supposed to be learning from it. So I've given you three particular images of the Passover. The first, the largest of them, reminds us of the original story, which will take us all the way back into Exodus, particularly all the way back to Exodus 12. And as probably most of you remember, once upon a time, the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, and things were really bad. And then God raised up Moses and Aaron to let his people go. And the Pharaoh wouldn't listen, and so God used 9 really terrible reminders of his power to try to persuade Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. And when that didn't work, a 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, was unleashed. And God told the Jewish people, if you will sacrifice a lamb and you will put its blood on the doorposts like that, when this judgment comes along, it will pass over you and yours. And then, later in history, says, y'all need to remember this. There's something significant about this passing over. Well, there's a lot of things significant about it. Among others, the top image there of the plate, that's a Seder plate. It actually says in Hebrew, in the middle, Passover. That's the word for Passover in Hebrew. And around that plate, this is a very lovely one, and Jewish people to this day still use them in various, some of them super expensive and very fancy, some of them not so much. But all around that plate are gathered symbols that remind the Jewish people, and frankly should remind us, of the great power and working of God. So you have some leafy vegetables, parsley, romaine lettuce, those are both really common ones. The point of those is they get dipped in some salt water, and they're a reminder of the tears that the people shed in their time in bondage. The egg is a tough one to explain. Somehow along the way in Jewish history, this roasted, hard-boiled egg kind of became part of their tradition, and depending on who you talk to, there's 100 different reasons why. It does not appear to have been part of the celebration in the earliest of days. That brown-looking thing there that kind of looks like a burrito or something, that's actually horseradish. That would be common in Europe. Horseradish was very common in Europe to use as a bitter herb to express the bitterness. In fact, there is a custom, and I would encourage every one of you to try it at least once in your life, there is a custom that on Passover, you should take an entire heaping spoonful of horseradish. Not horseradish sauce. No. Just horseradish. Because even those of you that like it, and I do not like horseradish, but I have made myself do this a couple times in my life because I'm telling you, it will make you cry. And that's actually the point. The point of the bitterness of the horseradish is to remind you of the mourning and the bitterness and the hard times that the Jewish people experienced in Egypt. So the horseradish. The horseradish, next to it, is what's called in Hebrew charoset. It's supposed to remind you of the bricks and the mortar that the children of Israel were required to make. There's a million different recipes for this. This is actually good. If you ever have to go to a Passover, somebody invites you to a Passover, that's the part you look forward to, because it's mostly a little red wine and some brown sugar and some honey and some apples, and like it's quite lovely. But it's to remind you of the brick that the children of Israel and the mortar that the children of Israel were making for the Egyptians as slaves. And then, of course, really the centerpiece of all of it is that shank bone, which reminds you of the lamb that was sacrificed. The lamb that was sacrificed to put the blood on the doorposts. Over the years in the Old Testament, other traditions grew up about the Passover, including this bottom image here. Four cups, it became customary, and we don't know exactly 100% in what year four cups became customary, but at some point it became normal to have four little cups for each person, each with just enough wine in them to drink once, because there are four moments throughout the ceremony that call for the drinking of a little bit of wine and the saying of a blessing. And so there would be four little cups, and we'll talk about that this morning in our text. Also, you see there's some matzah, look like big old crackers. That's bread baked without any yeast, without any leaven. And so they do come out like big, giant crackers. Today, they're commercially available in that nice square shape. Most of the time people made them, they were kind of more roundish, like very thin little pizza crusts that were very, very crisp, right? And you'll see them broken. We'll talk a little bit about that. We just read that Jesus broke the bread. Right, you've got again the shank bone, kind of the representing the lamb that was sacrificed in the midst of that as well. So in our verse, when we pick up with, and as they were eating, they've already started. They've gathered. They sat together. The first cup has been drunk, and the blessing has been said. The second has been drunk, and the blessing has been said. They have already consumed the vegetables dipped in salt water as tears. They have already consumed the horseradish, reminding them of the bitterness. They have already consumed the charoset, reminding them of the brick and mortar that the people of Israel had to make. You do not eat, obviously, of the shank bone. It's a reminder of the sacrifice. They have done all of those things, and they are now gathered together, participating about two-thirds of the way through. Traditionally, there is a meal. You put pause on the ritual, and there is a meal. And as they were eating, the entire Passover is fundamentally designed, guys, to remind us of these kinds of principles. From the Passover text itself, Exodus 12, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And then so many generations later, Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So once upon a time, there was an annual shedding of blood of a paschal lamb offered up for the Passover. And then Christ enters, completes, fulfills that brokenness with his perfection and becomes the once-for-all sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, all about to be discussed with his disciples, who are probably, no doubt, quite surprised because he's very much changing the script. Rituals, by definition, follow kind of a rhythm and a flow, right? They're just sort of things that we do. For example, I won't do this. I hope I don't ever do this. But if some Sunday, first Sunday of the month, we get up to participate in communion and I briefly lose my mind and I pass things out in the wrong order, all y'all would notice it. You would, wait, what? It would catch you by surprise. It would. Because ritual, by definition, kind of has a rhythm and a flow to it, and we expect certain things to happen at certain times. Here, Jesus is absolutely breaking the script, because what is supposed to happen next when the meal is done is we go directly to the next cup. We go directly to the third cup. But notice that as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it, because it's matzah. This is not a nice fluffy loaf of homemade lovely bread. This is a big cracker, basically. Snap. He broke it and he gave it to them. And they're probably all looking around going, We did this part already. Because you see, before the meal, you take a matzah and you break it and you give out pieces to everybody, and they use those little pieces as kind of edible spoons to gather up some of that horseradish and gather up some of that charoset and eat those things with it. And now it's almost as if you could imagine somebody's thinking, did he forget? We already did this part. And he breaks that bread and he passes out to them. And he says, take, this is my body. This is my body. Now we know, we looking back on it, we understand what he's saying. He is announcing to them, very soon, guys, I'm going to die. Very soon, I am going to voluntarily sacrifice myself. I, who know no sin, I'm going to become sin on your behalf. We know that because we've read the end of the story. These disciples have no way of knowing that. They have no way of processing that. He's given them little whispers along the way, but at this point, they simply don't get it. Take, this is my body. And they do. You wonder at what point in the coming days did the Spirit of God give each one of those men just kind of a little epiphany, just kind of a little light bulb moment when it all of a sudden began to sink in. Take, this is my body. Now, seemingly, he returns to the script. Because what is supposed to have happened is that you're going to take the third cup. And so he takes a cup, the third cup of the four. And when he had given thanks, and there's a traditional prayer that you would always say the same prayer, Bore Pri Hagofen. You always say the same prayer. And so when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they go, okay, this is all normal. And they all drank of it, normal, we got it, we're doing the regular Passover now. Okay, we're back on script. And then in verse 24, he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. This is the third cup, guys. This is the cup that is traditionally called the cup of redemption. In a Jewish household, even to this day, if you're ever invited to observe Passover with a Jewish family, there will be four cups, and they have names. The third cup is the cup that's literally called the cup of redemption. And Christ takes the cup of redemption, and after blessing it, passing it out, drinking from it, he says to his people, this is my blood of the covenant. To this day, Jewish families remember Exodus 6. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. In fact, in traditional Jewish homes, they say those words out loud shortly after drinking that third cup. I will redeem you with an outstretched, with a strong and a mighty arm and with great acts of judgment. It's not a coincidence that the timing is the timing. It's not a coincidence that he chooses the cup of redemption to say to them, this is my blood. And he says to them, this is my blood of the covenant. He is reminding them of something they would have all known and we've talked about around here, and that is these words from Jeremiah 31 and lots of other places that talk about a new covenant. That there is this new covenant that was inaugurated, or was begun anyway, it was initiated so many years before in that promise all the way back in Genesis 3 that one day one will come to crush the head of the enemy. And then in Genesis 12 and again in Genesis 15, it was added to a little bit. And we were told that it was going to be from the line of Abram, from the line of Abraham. And we were told that this one who will crush the head of Satan will not only crush the head of Satan for the Jewish people, but through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then we're told later on in Scripture, as we get to Boaz and Ruth and eventually to David, that it's going to be from his lineage that this one, this Messiah, will come. And then we're even reminded, whispered at a little, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, even from prophets like Zechariah, who say to us and kind of reminded us, there's something unusual about this one. This coming one is no ordinary person. Prophets like Daniel tell us this coming one is no ordinary person. The Son of Man is no ordinary person. And now here Jesus fully inaugurates that and says, this is my blood of the covenant. That new covenant that was begun is now being fulfilled, now being inaugurated in my blood. Note also, he says, which is poured out for many. It is a mistake, a well-meant one, and you have to be careful about how you say this, but we have a tendency to say things like, well, Jesus died for everybody. Well, it depends on how you mean that. Christ himself said, my blood will be poured out for many. What does that mean? Jesus' death isn't sufficient? No, of course Jesus' death is sufficient. Jesus' death and the shedding of his blood is sufficient to cover any and all sin. But God calls those whom he calls. And it's those whom he calls to whom that blood is applied. That even hinted at here. That great truth hinted at here. And then he gives them, if they were really paying attention, just kind of a little whisper about the timing, because he says, truly I say to you, this is going to be my last Passover, guys. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Wait, this is your last Passover? That sounds like this is your last Passover, Jesus. What are you trying to say? And it's all starting to add up. It's all starting to come together. We have the benefit, as I've said, of hindsight. We have the benefit of looking back at this. We have not only that, but we have the great privilege, guys, of once every month honoring, remembering, observing, and participating in this Last Supper. When in a couple of weeks we observe communion again, let these words ring. This is my body. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Whispers and hints for them, great and powerful words for us, looking backward. The Last Supper. Yep, it's a supper. It was a meal. They did, in fact, observe a meal, because you always do in the midst of Passover. But it's more than just a meal. It's more than just a Last Supper. We would do well to remember that it is the Passover, and we would do even better to remember that this Passover inaugurates the fullness of this new covenant, sparked, whispered, and then taught little bit by little bit by little bit over the generations. The covenant in his blood. Once upon a time, it was the promise of a coming Messiah. And now, here in our text, the Messiah has come. And he's about to shed his blood. He's about to give his body voluntarily on their behalf. Remarkable words, powerful words. Before we conclude, turn back to Jeremiah 31. Turn back to Jeremiah 31. Let me share just a little bit of encouragement to you from this new covenant. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. This is one of the easier texts to remember where it's located. You ever find yourself wondering, a new covenant thing, where's that at? It's Jeremiah 31, 31. Makes it a little easier to remember, right? Two 31s. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, this is a prophecy back then. This is further information of a promise that was started all the way back in Genesis 3:15, was whispered a little bit more into Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15, and Boaz and Ruth and David and Zechariah. And here Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. It's a whole different kind of thing. This is not like that. This is not like what's called the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant was a promise that God made to the nation of Israel that if they obeyed his commands, they would experience blessings in the land. This is not that, he says. They broke that covenant, incidentally. though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Here it is. Here's what he promises that he will one day do. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And my friends, that is exactly a picture of what we have today gathered in this little family of families. Because among the true church, among those really effectually called, among those who have been drawn to Jesus, we don't have to ask one another if we know the Lord. And among those in this family of families genuinely called to Christ, we can have confidence that he forgives our iniquities. We can have confidence that he remembers our sin no more. We have, all of us, some measure of his law written on our very hearts. And in fact, we have the ability to get even more of it written on our hearts as we study and as we learn and as we memorize the now completed scriptures. We don't need, we don't want, we have no desire for modern day prophets because we have everything right here. That promise of Jeremiah 31, Jesus now says, breaking with the script, breaking with the tradition, in the midst of the last Passover that he will experience, having lived through 30 plus of them. Most scholars think Jesus is 30 to 33, somewhere in there when he dies. So he's participated in 30-odd Passovers, and he is now saying, this is the last one until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. For us, he shed his blood. For us, he volunteered his body. I thought it would be, and I hope it is, meaningful to you for us to end this message in this way. Look at verse 26. I'm going to do something I haven't done before, and I hope that you will appreciate it. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, it's too bad we don't know what hymn they sang, right? Actually, we do. We actually do. Because Jewish tradition has it, and it's been from well back in the time of the Old Testament, that when the Passover is complete, they sang the words of these four psalms. Now, we don't know the tune any longer. We have no idea what the tune was. And so we cannot today sing these psalms, but we can listen to them as they're read. And we can, and I would encourage you, please follow along with these. Find Psalm 115 in your Bible. And I've asked ahead of time four men in our congregation to help me with this. Psalm 115, they would have sung it. We can't quite, but we can appreciate. And what I want you to look for as these words of Scripture are read and as you follow along, I've highlighted a few key parts along the way in each of those. Think about how these psalms speak to the power of Christ fulfilling and completing this new covenant, offering himself up as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins.
Your name, good glory. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name, good glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouth, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is there. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase give you increase in you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens of the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from the time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. I think that's so important. When I brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of his Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I call to the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made the light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Thank you, men. They sang those words and then promptly went outside to the Mount of Olives. And as we'll see next week, in the midst of that majesty, In the midst of the power of those words, in the midst, resonating probably in their mind's eyes, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And as we'll see next week, Christ is about to turn to Peter and explain to him once again our human brokenness. Before you're tempted to think, oh, Peter, it's you and me too. You can be reminded next week of our own frailty and our own brokenness. Father, thank you for the words of Scripture. Thank you for the power of the Passover. And I do pray, God, that perhaps there are some here who have never had the opportunity to participate in a Christian Passover. Maybe this will be the year, Lord. Thank you for the remembrance of the Passover and for the great message of the passing over of our sins, not because of any great thing we do, but because of the blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so it was so many years ago that Christ, the very second person of the Trinity, voluntarily took upon himself sin and death and torture and shame for our sake, fulfilling that promise of a new covenant begun all the way back in the garden. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. As we sing the words of this last song, Lord, we sing of that one day that Christ just spoke of when he will participate again in the kingdom. One day, Lord, you will make everything right. One day, we will no longer swim in brokenness. And until that day, until that time, help us every time we participate in communion to remember its power and its majesty. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. Amen.